1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Peter says these things to the church as he is led along by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is God's word. You can sit down. Let's ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, you tell us right here that when the good news is preached, it is preached by the Holy Spirit. So preach through me as I preach your word. Holy Spirit, speak to your saints and speak also to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior and turn their hearts to faith. Give us understanding of your word in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's summertime, isn't it, church? We're feeling that outside. And a lot of you have trips and vacations planned. Pastor Saunders is on a road trip with his family even now, which is why Gavin has been leading us. Thank you, Gavin, and thank you, music team, for leading us this morning. But before any of us goes on a long road trip, what do? You change the oil in the car, I hope. You top off the coolant. You rotate your tires. You get them properly inflated. You vacuum the car out so it doesn't smell like French fries. You wash the car so it drives faster. You book your overnights. You fill the cooler. You pack your snacks. You download your audiobooks. You make a playlist. You're preparing ahead of time for everything you'll need for the trip. Well, Peter, in this introduction, or in his introduction to the letter that we've been looking at in the last few weeks, he's been doing just that. He's recounting for us, the church, all that we have been given, all that has been prepared for us as we set out on our journey as what he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion. That's who we are. 1 Peter is a traveler's guide for sojourners. And the introduction, verses 1 through 9 especially, are the checklist of all that we have been given from God. All that we have because of God. Verses 1 through 9 recount all that has been given us to enable us to start the journey and to finish the journey well. So going back to verse 1, let me just summarize, moving forward, all that we have, everything that Peter has told us so far. He's told us, first of all, that we're being written to by an apostle sent from Jesus. So we're being cared for on our journey by Jesus' messengers, and we have been foreknown by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, justified by the Son. God in all his Trinitarian glory is for us. Grace has been given to us, and it's still coming. Peace has been given to us, and it is increasing. God has given us the new birth into the new creation. We have the hope of the resurrection and an eternal inheritance with Christ waiting for us. God is guarding us through faith so that we endure until the end. And Peter's gone on to tell us, that every trial that God sends our way only increases our confidence in the Lord and assures our endurance. We have Spirit-filled joy given to us that fuels us for the journey. And lastly, we have certainty that we will make it through unto salvation, which is the return of Christ. Everything we could possibly want, more than we could possibly imagine. This is the salvation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Next week, starting in verse 13, Peter's going to start mixing in our traveling instructions as he tells us more about what has been given to us. But before that, before we get the traveling instructions In our text this morning, Peter recounts for us the wonder of what has been given to us. So what we have here in verses 10 through 12 is meant to lead us as a church to appreciate the significance of the salvation that we've been given. So here are the four truths that we will see. Four truths in the passage that help give us some perspective on the salvation that we have. The first is this. Because of the Spirit of Christ in them, the prophets knew that the Christ must suffer before he was glorified. Secondly, because of the Spirit of Christ in them, the prophets also knew that the Christ was coming to us and not to them. Number three, the Spirit of Christ who spoke through the prophets is the same Holy Spirit who accompanies the preaching of the gospel today. Number four, angels in heaven have, since the very beginning, longed to see how God would bring about the restoration. Those are our four, and we'll work our way through them as we work our way through the passage. So keep your Bible open, 1 Peter 1:10. We'll start with that first point. Because of the Spirit of Christ in them, the prophets knew that the Christ would suffer before he was glorified. We see this in verses 10 and 11. Peter, again, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So when Peter says this salvation in verse 10, he's referring back to verses 1 through 9 concerning this salvation. But what he does here is he sets this salvation as equivalent to the grace that is to be yours, or that was to be yours, in the second part of verse 10. So the grace that was to be yours is another way of describing salvation. And the grace that has been given to us is the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. In verse 11, do you see that? All these three things are equivalent to one another. If A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. One of the challenges to early Christianity was the fact of the suffering of Jesus of Nazareth. This was actually one of the primary arguments against Christianity for the first few hundred years of the church. Why? Because, well, kings don't suffer. Anointed messiahs sent to save the world don't die on crosses. And Peter had to learn that lesson, didn't he? Peter, the one writing this to us, he had to learn that yes, indeed, the Christ must suffer. When Jesus first told his disciples that he was going to be beaten and flogged and crucified, who was it that said, no, that can't happen to you? It was Peter. Peter was the first to say, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. Jesus then rebuked Peter, told him he was speaking for Satan, which is quite a statement. He told Peter, you're speaking from a worldly perspective. You don't understand the gospel. You haven't been reading the prophets, in other words. But by the time Peter preached his first sermon in the book of Acts, having received the Holy Spirit, Peter understood that the Christ had to suffer before he was glorified. And Peter is teaching us, as we're reading 1 Peter, that Christ's suffering was the plan of God from eternity. And we know this because the Spirit of Christ taught this truth through the prophets, through the Old Testament. The prophets that Peter is talking about here are the Old Testament prophets, beginning with Moses in Genesis and going all the way to the prophet Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. The prophets anticipated the suffering of Christ and then his glory. And Jesus teaches us this same truth as well. At the end of the book of Luke, in what I think is one of the most important verses in the Bible, if not the most important verse in the Bible. This is what Jesus says at the end of the book of Luke. Jesus is walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus after he was raised from the dead. The disciples don't yet recognize that this is Jesus, the same one that they had been following. They don't yet know about the resurrection. And Jesus tells them in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. You see the suffering and the glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, the suffering of Christ was the sticking point. But in fact, Jesus taught and lived that the suffering of Christ and then his glory is what the prophets said would prove that he's the Christ. So Peter is here elaborating on that truth and giving us a little bit more information about how those prophecies of old came to be. The eternal Christ speaking through the Holy Spirit to the prophets told them that Christ's own suffering would precede his glory. The reason that Peter includes this information about Christ's suffering, because we can assume that these churches already know this, but the reason Peter includes this is that he's reminding them if the Christ had to suffer before he was glorified, so too would those who would follow him. The crown of glory follows the crown of thorns. When we suffer for Christ's sake, it's not meant to be an indicator that Christ has abandoned us. And when we're suffering, we should not think that Christ has betrayed us. Instead, our suffering is a sign that we are in fellowship with Christ and that glory is soon to follow. So Peter is first saying suffering precedes glory, and Christ told the prophets about this long before he became incarnate and walked the earth. His suffering was expected. It was anticipated. So too should ours be. That's just the beginning. That's what's next is that because of the Spirit of Christ in them, the prophets also knew that the Christ was coming to us and not to them. We see this second point in verse 12. It was revealed to them, them being the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The work of the prophets, in other words, was primarily future-oriented. And in one sense, you'd say, yes, of course. That's why it's called prophecy. But the prophets worked in a time and place, a specific time and place. We saw that in the scripture reading. Daniel's in a specific time and place, and he's learning about the future, but he also knew that he was concerned about the people he was of his own day and age. He was concerned about Jerusalem of his own day and age. He was weeping for the Jerusalem of his own day. The prophets worked in a time and place, a specific time and place, and they ministered to the people of that time and place. So when you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you will usually see something like, so-and-so was king in those days, and such-and-such was happening in the world in those days, and the prophets, those prophets sent to that time and place, were given the assignment of speaking into those situations. Read the prophets, and you'll see that they're speaking out against the idolatry of their day, against worldly alliances from Jerusalem and from Israel and Judah of their day. They're speaking out against the priests around them who are breaking God's law. They often spoke of judgment that was to come if Israel or Judah continued on their current trajectories. The prophets all read, when you read them, they all read as if they are oriented toward the people around them. But what Peter is saying is that the prophets weren't ultimately writing to them. They weren't ultimately writing to their contemporary audiences. They were writing to those who would live during the age of Messiah. So consider with me for a moment the prophet Isaiah. When we went through the book of Matthew, we read a lot of Isaiah together as a church. Isaiah was sent to prophesy to a people whom God told Isaiah would not listen to him. And Isaiah's prophecies include warnings of judgment, oracles from God about turning from idolatry. Isaiah's prophecies also include the good news of coming redemption, though. And what Peter is telling us is that Isaiah wrote and prophesied and worked through his entire ministry knowing that nobody would listen to him. He knew that he would die before any good came of his life's work. He knew that he was serving not himself, but you. Imagine that just for a moment. Especially those who are in like the middle of your work life. Imagine working your entire life, but never having anything to show for your work. Every day you go into the office, you work on a project that never progresses. Everything you turn in to your boss, they give it back to you and say, this isn't what I want. Every day. Or imagine this. Imagine you're a farmer and you're planting seeds in a field and you're watering them your entire life, knowing that those seeds will not sprout for 700 years. And to boot, you get beaten for doing it. And the government threatens you with death. At some point, what would we do? Most of us would say, this is not worth it. I'm not going to harvest this crop. My family will not benefit from this. In fact, they'll probably be harmed because of this. What's the point? Most of us would quit. Most of us would quit. But the prophets did not quit. They pressed on, even knowing that they would not reap the harvest that they were sowing. What Peter is telling these churches is that when the prophets spoke, when they planted those seeds of the gospel, they knew that you would reap the harvest. They were sent by God to work for you so that you could receive the gospel in faith. And you see this when you read the New Testament. Wherever you read a passage in the New Testament that says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet so-and-so. What you're reading is evidence that the prophets were writing to a later time. They were writing to the age of Messiah, the age of fulfillment. It's one thing to say the prophets were serving the church. It's another to say the prophets knew that they were serving the church. Peter is saying that all of the prophets, from Moses to Malachi, knew that what they were writing about concerned the age that was to come, the age of Messiah, the time when you and I live, when elect Jews and Gentiles are united under Christ for the glory of Christ. From Moses to Malachi, all of the Old Testament is ultimately about what is to come. Certainly there was partial fulfillment in their own immediate context, in their day and age, but the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. The prophets saw the shadows on the sidewalk, and they knew that it was the Christ who was the substance, the one who was casting those shadows in their day. This is significant for two reasons. Two reasons. The first is to point out this to you, church. You are privileged. We are meant to see we are eschatologically privileged. We live in the age of Messiah. The entire Bible was written with our day and age in mind. The prophets, men like Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel, men who entered into the presence of God, men who saw his throne room and were so bewildered that they could hardly describe it. These men of God did not have the same privileges that you do. They searched and inquired carefully, Peter says, about the Christ who was to come. They only dreamed of knowing what you know. This is very similar to what you see in Hebrews 11, isn't it? You know that passage about the great hall of faith, all of those heroes of the faith commended through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. God has provided something better for us, Hebrews says. That should humble you. This should humble us. These prophets, the whole first 39 books, these prophets suffered in their ministries. Many of them were persecuted and killed because of what they said to those who were in power, and yet they did it for you. They wrote for you, for God's glory. They preached for you, so that when the Christ arrived, the one that they were anticipating, the one they were hoping in, when he arrived, by the Spirit of Christ who was in the prophets, the Spirit of Christ in us, would lead us to recognize Jesus as the one who fulfilled those prophecies. Jesus is the promised Christ. Jesus is the one who would suffer and then be glorified. And we see that because of what they wrote. We don't often consider the prophets in this way, do we? I don't. I never have. We recognize that Jesus died for us. That's good. That's the gospel. That's true. But we don't often consider that the prophets sent by God suffered and died so that we could know Christ. God ordained the ministry of those men for you. This speaks of God's love for you. When the church begins to doubt because of her suffering for Christ, when she begins to think that she's forgotten or overlooked by God, Peter says, "Beloved, there is no one in the history of humanity that God has displayed his love for like he has for you." And brothers and sisters, that remains true today. There's very little difference between these churches that Peter's writing to and our church. We share the same privileges. So when we begin to pity ourselves because the world calls us names, or because our nation isn't what it once was, because we doubt whether we consider kids to public school anymore or the flag of Sodom is flying on our government buildings, when we get anxious and we doubt because everything appears to be falling apart, the Spirit, through Peter, the same Spirit who wrote through the prophets, is saying, stop looking at your earthly circumstances to find satisfaction. Stop looking to the world for acceptance. Turn off the AM radio now. Get off social media. Look into the heavens, into Christ, where Christ sits at God's right hand. Look to the scriptures. Look at the entire story of redemption. You are living in the age of fulfillment. You have the privilege of seeing God's faithfulness to his promises more clearly than anyone else in the history of the world has. Take comfort in God's faithfulness and know that he has shown you abundant grace. The reality of the prophets proclaiming Christ to us should also affect, this is point two under this point two, should also affect how we read our Bibles. If we know, Peter's telling us right here, if we know that the bulk of the Old Testament is ultimately pointing us to Christ, then we should be looking for how the scriptures point us to Christ. The apostles read the Old Testament just like this, so should we. And I hope that you as a church have been seeing that this is the way that we've been working our way through Genesis. Right? When we read Abraham, we read about Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him, how did we understand that? Oh, this foreshadows Christ's sacrifice. And later on in Genesis, when we'll read about Joseph suffering before he is lifted up, how do we understand that? Well, it foreshadows Christ's suffering before his lifting up in glory. When Israel suffers in Egypt before being redeemed by God and brought into the presence of God, how do we see that? It points us to Christ's suffering before his glory. When Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days, how do we understand that? Foreshadows Christ's death and resurrection. And when Jonah then takes the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the Gentiles, that also foreshadows the message of Christ going to those outside of Israel. When Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, speaks of Israel, the suffering servant, is in Isaiah chapter 53. He's talking about Israel, the suffering servant, the one who was crushed for our iniquities. How do we understand that? Well, because of the apostles who teach us how to read the Bible, and because of the Spirit who unveils the Old Testament to us, we know that the suffering servant is Jesus Christ, the true Israel, the offspring of Abraham. When Ezekiel speaks of the glory of the rebuilt temple, what is that? He's talking about Jesus and his body, the church of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was working in the prophets as they wrote about the sufferings and the subsequent glories of this Christ who was to come. And the prophets were aware of this, Peter says. That means that when the prophets wrote, they knew that beyond what they were writing, there was a broader, fuller meaning than what they could understand at that time. They knew that this Christ was not coming in their age, but in ours. And the prophets worked their entire lives to bring this gospel to you. The third encouragement, point three here, the third encouragement that Peter gives us is that the Spirit of Christ who spoke through those prophets is the same Holy Spirit who accompanies the preaching of the gospel today. Look at verse 12 again. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So first of all, what are the things that have been announced to you? What's he talking about here? Well, plainly, the things that have been announced to you is the message that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ who was spoken of in the scriptures. That's the announcement. That's the word that Peter uses in the Greek is the evangelion, where we get the word evangelical from. This is the content of evangelism, the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And accompanying that announcement is what you see in the sermons in the book of Acts. What do you see in all of those sermons? Jesus died in accordance with the prophets. Jesus was buried in accordance with the prophets. Jesus rose on the third day in accordance with the prophets. He ascended to heaven and sits at God's right hand in accordance with the prophets. All, as the scripture said, would happen. Therefore, because Jesus fulfills all of those scriptures, he must be the Messiah that was spoken of. And because he is the Messiah, we know that he's returning to raise the dead and judge all of humanity as the prophet said Messiah would. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Essentially, the things that have been announced to you are the truths that we recite every week in the Apostles' Creed. Those truths are the content of the evangelical message. But simply reciting the creed is not preaching, is it? Apostatized Episcopalians and Methodists recite the creed every week. The idolatrous Church of Rome recites the creed whenever they're together. There isn't a promise here that the Spirit speaks through the recitation of creeds. Preaching is different. Preaching has a special function in God's economy because preaching is declarative. Preaching echoes God's work in creation. When God brought creation into being, what did he do? He spoke it. He declared it, and it was so. And just as the Spirit was there hovering over the waters at creation when God said, "Let there be light," the Spirit also is with us when God speaks through his word. The Spirit accompanies the preaching of the new creation when we say, Jesus is the light who shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But preachers, this is important. Preachers cannot just preach whatever they want and expect that the Spirit always accompanies the message. We have been instructed to preach one subject. Do you know what it is? 2 Timothy 4:2 says it plainly, preach the word. The word is the message about Christ. When we preach Christ from the scriptures, the same Spirit who breathed out the scriptures breathes life into the hearer. If we are to expect the Spirit to work through preaching, the content of preaching must be Christ. We see this most clearly in Colossians 1:24, and this is one you can turn to. You should turn there. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1:24 and following. Actually, I'll start in verse 25. So here's Paul speaking to the church of Colossae. And Paul says to them, I became a minister, verse 25, 1:25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. So what is the ministry of the apostle here? To make the word of God fully known. That's Paul's ministry. It is his stewardship, what has been entrusted to him by God, to make the word of God fully known. And what is the word of God? Well, verse 26 tells us, it is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the word is the mystery hidden for the ages. That is, those things that the prophets talked about that we didn't quite get. The word is the mystery hidden for the ages, and that mystery now revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at verse 28. Here's the key verse. Him we proclaim. Who's he? Who's him? Christ. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the content of preaching then, the content of proclamation must be Christ. Do you see that? In verse 28, him we proclaim. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul is saying he works, he struggles with Christ's power in him. Who is Christ's power in him? The Spirit. The Spirit is working alongside and in and through the proclamation of Christ. Or as Peter puts it, the Spirit is preaching when Christ is proclaimed. Continues in the next verse, Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So hearts are encouraged. The church is knit together in love that Josh preached about last week. We are moved towards assurance and understanding when we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Read the book of Acts. Read the sermons of Peter and Paul. Preached wherever they went. Just read everything that they preached. Or read the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, many believe to be a manuscript of an ancient sermon. And what you'll see is that the consistent message of the preaching in the book of Acts, the consistent message in Hebrews is that the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. That's the evangelical message. Jesus Christ is the mystery, that is, he is the hidden content of the Old Testament, but now that he's come, that mystery has been uncovered, and we are to preach from those scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. That's preaching. That's the preaching that the Spirit accompanies. And when we preach that message, the Spirit is with the message, and the Spirit awakens the dead to new life in Christ and unites them to Christ. And it is that same message that matures you in Christ. What did Gavin say earlier? We need the gospel, and we need the gospel, and we need the gospel. We need to hear it every day. Because it's not just the gospel that brings us into Christ, it's the gospel that matures us in Christ. The message doesn't change once you become a Christian. It just becomes more wondrous, more of a delight, more of a reason to praise God. And this message is such a wonder that Peter says, the angels have longed to see how this would be revealed to humanity. That's our fourth truth from the passage. Angels in heaven have, since the very beginning, longed to see how God would bring this redemption to you. There is not, when you read the Bible, there's not a whole lot written about angels. They're only mentioned a handful of times. We know for certainty that there are angels. We know for certainty that they exist. And we also know from what we can see is they actually play quite a significant role in the spiritual realm. But the Bible is quiet about the details. And I think that's intentional. You know, I've had conversations with many of you about, well, why is not this in the Bible? Why isn't this in the Bible? Why isn't this in the Bible? Well, the Bible is efficient in communicating its one purpose, that you would know Christ. If there were more about the angels in the Bible, I think we would obsess over angels even more than we already do. We are already, as human beings, we're already tempted to worship things like sticks and mountains and trees and Taylor Swift. If we had an entire book of the Bible about angels, I think we would be tempted to worship them too. So what we need to know about angels is revealed to us, and that's it, and nothing more. And here's what we know. Angels are created beings. Some of them serve God in heaven, And there are also angelic beings sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's what Hebrews is, a direct quote from Hebrews. So they're meant to help you come to Christ, in other words. We also know that they rejoice in heaven whenever a sinner repents and turns to Christ. We also know that they are subject to Christ. When he ascended into the heavens, the angels were subjected to him. He's Lord over them, a human Lord over these angelic creatures, which is the wonder of the Psalms as well. So I think what Peter is saying here is that these angels have always known that God was somehow going to reconcile humanity back to himself. They saw the fall. They saw the devastation of the fall. And they knew somehow God's bringing these people back to himself. We don't know how that's going to happen. They didn't know how God was going to do it. They longed to see it. And now, because of Christ, now they know. Our salvation is in and through Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, the son of David, born of a virgin. When God's salvation of the church became known in Christ, that wisdom then became revealed to, as Paul says in Ephesians, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And certainly the angels are in that group. So picture it with me. Gabriel, who we read about earlier in Daniel, there's Gabriel, there's his buddies, and they're all looking down over the railing from heaven, or through the glass or fog or whatever it is, however it works. They're looking at you, and they're looking at me, and they see that the eternal Father has given his eternal Son to us. And that by the power of the Spirit, we are united to the Son. He's given us faith. He's given us unity together as one body in Christ. He's given us love for one another. He's reconciled us to himself. And they're amazed. And it takes a lot to amaze an angel, because they're always in the presence of God. But even they are amazed, because now, seeing the love of God displayed in a way that they could have never imagined, seeing the grace of God towards us, seeing the mercy of God shown to us in Christ, those angels who long to see how this would work, they are in greater awe of the God that they serve now. I hope you see what Peter's doing here. Think of all that he has shown us. He's told us God sent the prophets to point you to Christ and remind you that suffering for Christ is a sign of your fellowship with him. He's also said that God preserved the writings of the prophets so that you would see Christ in the scriptures. And God sent preachers to point you to Christ. And God sent his Spirit to speak through the prophets and to speak through the preachers to point you to Christ. And even the angels are in awe of what you've been given in Christ. Brothers and sisters, God has orchestrated all of history so that when he sent Christ to us, we would know him. That's the point of these three verses. In verses 1 through 9, we see that God has provided salvation for you. And here in verses 10 through 12, we see that God has also provided the means through which we would know that salvation. And even the occupants of heaven are amazed that God would do this in this way. But God has given you salvation, and he has given you the prophets and the apostles and the preachers so that by the Spirit you could know of the salvation you've been given, so that Christ would be glorified in you. So, what do we do with that? We'll get to the therefore next week in verse 13. But in the meantime, what do we do with that? Be encouraged. Let your hearts be encouraged. Let your soul be lifted up out of whatever complaining you habitually return to, out of the sorrows that come back because of the things that have happened to your life. Let your soul be lifted out of your self-pity, out of your bickering, and see, just look up, and see the eternal God of creation, Father, Son, and Spirit, and see that he is worthy of your worship and thanksgiving because he has done all of this for you. Let's praise him.